the words of that song, and to me, I just saw Psalms, 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 all these truths in the Psalms, and you saw Paul's thorn in the flesh, so amen. Well, back in Galatians, we're, believe it or not, next to the last chapter, chapter 5, and we're going to read this morning verses 1 through 6 of chapter 5. Verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Father, thank you for your word. And as always, we pray that you'd help us to understand it today and that you would impress it upon our hearts. And once again, to realize that it's all Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone. There's no performance that earns your love or your acceptance for us. That's impossible. And help us to see today, if we go back into a performance system, we're truly severing ourselves from the power of the Spirit, power of Christ in our lives. So open our hearts to your word in Christ's name. Amen. I read a story this past week of a man who had a baseball autographed by Babe Ruth. And he had learned that this baseball was worth a lot of money. And so he thought, you know what, I might as well sell it to get all the money I can. But he noticed that on the baseball, the signature was a little faded. So he thought he better do something about that, because surely nobody would want the baseball if it was just faded, even though you could still read Babe Ruth. So he decided to get out his marker and outline over Babe Ruth's signature. In effect, what did he do? He ruined it. He ruined it. He obliterated the real autograph. So the time he was finished, he turned something into extreme value into something that was absolutely worthless. That's exactly what we do when we start to live by performance. We turn something that God has given us of the greatest value ever, and we basically make it of no effect. And we'll talk about do you lose salvation or not here in just a little bit, but the answer is no, you don't. But we do the same thing. God has given us so much, His grace and His power and His word and the promise of His love, and we're His son and daughters, and we're adopted into His family, and He loves us supremely. He can't love us more. He can't love us less, because He loves us as much as can possibly be loved. But if we go back into, I've got to earn this, I've got to do this, Jesus wasn't enough, we are absolutely ruining what God has given to us. So we jump into chapter 5, verse 1. And really, chapter 5, verse 1 should really be up in chapter 4. It's the conclusion of the Hagar and Sarah message that he talked about last week. So first of all, we're just going to start with this, stand firm. He gives this wonderful challenge to just stand firm. And I put a picture of a lighthouse up there with the waves hitting it, because the lighthouse just stands firm. Every trial, every persecution, every wave, every storm, it just stands strong and sends out its light. It's light. So look at verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Jesus came to set us free from the law, from the curse, from bondage, from an eternal destination of hell in the lake of fire. For freedom. That's why Jesus died, to free us from all this. He has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Remember, Hagar was representative of slavery, bondage, curse, and works, which equals cast out. Get rid of that. It does not work together. Cast it out. Sarah and the birth of Isaac represented promise, grace, supernatural birth, a child of God. That's what stays. That's what God honors. And Christ paid the price to set us free. John 8:36 says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So since He has died and He has risen, He paid the price for our sin. He has set us free from bondage. For freedom, Christ did that. Here's the conclusion of all of chapter 4, the conclusion of chapter 5, verse 1. Here's what you and I are to do. Stand firm. Stand firm. Stako is the Greek word. It means to persevere, to stand, to persist, to maintain your allegiance to freedom, to stand erect, to be stationary, to be unmovable. And so Paul simply says to these church, these believers, or even the professed believers, who probably some of them weren't, dig in. Don't let anybody come in and snatch away the freedom. Don't let anybody come in and tell you, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this, and maybe God will love you, maybe you'll be forgiven. I couldn't help but think of one of the United States' greatest battles ever, the Battle of the Bulge. One of the most famous battles in U.S. history. In fact, Winston Churchill said that it is the most famous battle ever, the greatest American battle in the war. In fact, he went on to say that he believed that in all the wars the United States have fought, World War II and any war that they would ever fight, that the Battle of the Bulge would stand as the greatest victory the United States has ever displayed in standing firm and digging in and winning. It lasted 6 brutal weeks in the heart of winter. 30 German divisions attacked battle-fatigued American troops. There was 85 miles of densely wooded forest. That's where they were in. They were weary. There was freezing rain, thick fog. There was deep snow drifts. Record-breaking low temperatures brutalized the American troops. More than 15,000 cold injuries, trench foot, pneumonia, frostbite were reported that winter. Warren Spahn, a World War II veteran and a baseball player, in fact, isn't it cool, so many of those baseball players back then gave up 3 or 4 years of their major league career and went and fought. I want to see that today. Maybe a couple, but not many. Well, Warren Spahn, who was from, Buffalo, he said, "I thought I knew cold, but I didn't really know cold until the Battle of the Bulge." He was there. It must have been horrible. But the Germans dropped paratroopers who were dressed like American soldiers. So they're in the planes. They drop these German soldiers in American uniforms. These German soldiers learned how to speak English with an American accent, and they infiltrated the troops, and they spied to destroy. That's when they came up with questions to ask people, like who's Miss USA and who won the World Series in 1941, and to try to figure out who was really an American and who wasn't. In all, the U.S. Department of Defense said 1 million plus Allied troops, including some 500,000 Americans, fought in this battle. 19,000 soldiers were killed, 47,500 were wounded, 23,000 were simply missing. 100,000 Germans were killed, wounded, or captured. But one article used the phrase, dug in. They said the Americans, who were outmanned, outnumbered, horrible conditions, they were already battle-fatigued, weary, weak, lack of supplies. The author simply said they dug in. They simply dug in against every obstacle, against the enemy, against everything they could possibly face, and a great victory was won. That's what this word means. Christ has done amazing things for you. Dig in. Stand firm. Stand erect. Against all obstacles, when all churches around us seem to be compromising, dig in. Dig in. When as a church you feel like an underdog, you feel outnumbered, you feel unpopular, we're not jumping on the latest bandwagon of this, that, or the other. When false teachers drop in behind enemy lines and try to infiltrate the church and spread their lies. And false teachers make it sound so close to the truth that many people who are not trained, don't have a foundation of truth, are easily swayed. When persecution and attacks and suffering come because you and I hold to a very narrow message, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, stand firm, dig in. And by the way, that message will always be under attack. We saw that last week. Even the church as a whole will attack that message all the way through the end. Book of Revelation is clear about that. When people who are ungodly believe in a works religion seem to have trouble-free lives, when churches that preach psychological mumbo-jumbo and get rich quick and all of this seem to just be growing and growing and growing, and the gospel churches who are holding to a narrow message seem to be just hanging on, stand firm, dig in. What Paul is saying here, no matter what the obstacle, no matter how hard it seems, do not stop, do not quit. Hold on to the narrow message of the gospel with everything you got, with the power of God. Stand firm. John Stott wrote this about this. He said, "We are to enjoy the glorious freedom of conscience which Christ has bought us by His forgiveness. We must not lapse into the idea that we have to win our acceptance with God by our own obedience. It is freedom from our silly little self in order to live responsibly in love for God and for others." Because I've heard people use this verse, "Oh, Christ has set us free. Just do what you want. Say what you want. Do what you want. He's, I'm free. I'm free." No, we are free to live for God and free to live for others. And that's a great freedom. So if we do not stand, here is what we sacrifice. First of all, in verse 2, we sacrifice benefits. "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you." Wow, that's quite a powerful verse. Christ will be no advantage to you. Now, I believe in these churches, you had some who truly were saved, and you had some who maybe had made a mental decision and thought they were. So you got two in every church, you have that. And remember, circumcision stood for an umbrella word for all of the law. So what he's saying here, "Look, I, Paul, I'm saying to you, if you accept the law to gain favor with God, if you return to this yoke of slavery, this burden of slavery, Christ is no advantage to you." That's pretty bold. Advantage is the word ophileo, which is a word which means benefit, profit. You are losing all the benefits Christ has won for you if you turn back to earning His love through trying to give or be sprinkled or be baptized or go to the Mass or pray a rosary or to pray your own prayers or to kneel on a rug 6 times a day and try to gain God's favor. Whatever you think you can do that you're a good Christian to earn God's love, Christ is no advantage, no profit, no benefit to you. This same word was used when Pilate was trying to persuade the crowd when Jesus was being, you know, called to be crucified. And it said that Pilate was gaining no advantage with the crowds. So he simply said, "I wash my hands." Same word in the negative. I'm not getting anything, Pilate said. There's no use going on. Wow. If you and I place ourselves under the law, under burdens to try to earn God's love and His favor, we are gaining nothing and we're depriving ourselves of the power of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, unsaved among them, or even today, if this is your trust, then you have no benefit of eternal life. There's nothing we can do. This whole book's been about that, to earn God's love. It's all Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone. But for saved people, if we are truly born again, and we all struggle with this performance, we just all struggle with it, if we go back and to try to perform, "I have to do this, and I have to do this," we are simply living in the drudgery of duty. I've got to go to church. Oh, I'm going to read my Bible today. I better pray. Something will happen to me. We lose the love and the joy and we lose the freshness of it because we are trying to do those things to earn rather than to do those things because we have had something earned for us and we love the one who did it. One scholar said, "He who willingly and deliberately undergoes circumcision enters upon a compact to fulfill the law. To fulfill it, therefore, he is bound and he cannot plead the grace of Christ, for he has entered on another mode of being justified." See, if you abandon the grace system, what you're saying is, I don't need him anymore. If I do this, this, and this, I don't really need him. I'll just do that. So we actually sacrifice benefits. Secondly, in verse 3, we sacrifice freedom. He said, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision, all these laws that Jesus fulfilled, that he is obligated to keep the whole law. We've already seen that in chapter 3 of Galatians. If you go back to a works gaining favor in God in your life, you are obligated to do it all perfectly 100% of the time, even when you're asleep. No weird dreams, no bad dreams, all time. Not one little mistake. And that's not freedom. There'd be no confidence that you could go to bed at night and rest your head on the pillow and know that if I die tonight, I'll be with Christ. Because maybe you didn't do enough that day. Maybe you sinned and didn't know it. Maybe you were supposed to give more money. Maybe you were supposed to go to another church service. Maybe you were supposed to say one more prayer for God to love you. That's not freedom. That's a burden. And you sacrifice freedom. We spend all of our time sometimes checking on others when we live by laws, don't we? That's not freedom. Well, Joseph isn't wearing the same clothes I'm wearing. That's not my spiritual stature. And we spend all of our time, if we live under the law, of trying to analyze what everybody else is doing wrong. That's not freedom either. Not freedom. Just makes us upset and frustrated and elevates ourselves. I remember years ago, I left a position and went to another small church. My salary was cut in half, if not more than half. And I mean, we just struggled week by week. I mean, it was really a rough time. And so we finally figured out a plan to pay off these debts. And many companies worked with us, and it was really good. And we paid off a ton of debt. And then I remember there was one company who would not work with us. Absolutely refused. And it was like, oh, I don't like that company. It was, you know, I still have a bad taste in my mouth. And by the way, they're out of business today. Oh, anyway. But I remember after much time, finally having enough money to pay off that stinking debt. And for some reason, I didn't get there until the store was right about to close. I don't know where I was at or what else I was doing. And I remember that I had that money. And I walked in that store, man, I'm like on a horse. I'm like on a white horse with a white hat and a white outfit, you know, raring up there in aisle 14. And I go up to the counter and I said, I need to pay a bill. Okay, what's your name? Went through all of that. How much you'd like to pay? I want to pay it off, you know. And I gave him the whole money, man. I was just like, it was so great. I remember walking out of there fighting back tears. It was like a glorious day. The debt is gone. I satisfied the debt. You see, the law is the same way. It refuses to work with us. There is no deal. They don't cut your interest rates. There is no deal. We'll give you some time, and then we'll work with you. No, God. We'll talk to God about the deal, and we'll work it out, and you'll be able to get out of it. No, it hangs over our head like a curse, like a burden, like a bondage. But when we realize God's grace removes all that apart from anything we've ever done, the debt's paid, and you walk out, I owe you no more. That's what he's saying here, that we sacrifice if we go back into, boy, I didn't pray enough, I didn't. Now, if you're convicted about your prayer life, well, then repent and pray more. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. Do any of us pray enough? Absolutely not. So that's not what I'm saying. But so many times people, and I think we struggle, if we just think we have to do this to earn from God. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had something really bad happen to you, or really a struggle or a trial or a difficulty, and you think, well, Lord, I'm doing this. Why did this happen to me? Anybody guilty? Oh, all the time. Lord, I'm doing this. Why is this happening? You know what you and I have just said? I did this and you owe me. You owe me. I did this and why did you let that person die? Why did you let me lose that job? Why did you let me get cancer? Why did you, and I use let me, understanding God is sovereign and all of that, not as if it happened and God didn't know. Why did I get in that wreck? Why did my house burn down? Why did my wife make meatloaf on Thursday? Why are you causing me such great pain and comfort? I'm a pastor. I've been preaching. God, I've been giving to your church. I'm faithful. We all do it. If we'd be honest, we admit it. And what we're really saying is, God, why are you doing this to me? Don't you know I'm doing this for you? You kind of owe me. No, that's bondage. We have to put that aside. Thirdly, we sacrifice grace. Verse 4. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Now, here's a verse that has caused denominational problems down through the ages. You have fallen away from grace. So let's just start at the beginning of this verse and go through. The word severed here is the Greek word, which simply means to render inoperative, to abolish, to make of no effect. It's from two Greek words, kata, which means down, to a point, and argeo, which means idle, inactive, inoperative, to nullify. There have been a few times that at night I put my phone on charge. And my phone is really, I really need my phone for here and for the funeral home and, you know, and to watch funny videos. But anyway, I really need my phone. And there have been times I've got up in the morning and I have to have that thing working at 2 or 3 in the morning when I get called, and 5% battery, and maybe the plug-in was pulled out just a little bit from the phone or from the wall. I thought that it was operative. I thought there was power flowing to that. But something was disconnected. It was severed. The power that was available was to no effect for what I've needed. And so if I go back to I've got to earn God, I am severing the power that God has given to me. I am like signing over Babe Ruth. I am making something very valuable worthless because I'm not grabbing hold of it, what God has given to me. And isn't it interesting that in the Scriptures, circumcision was a sign that you belong to God in the Old Covenant. It was a cutting away that you were a part of His community. Now Paul says, because you're going back to that, you're actually cutting away yourself from Christ. See the play on words? You that want to go back to cutting away to think you have God's love are actually cutting away from Christ who gave you freedom and life. But notice he goes on to say, and this is pretty powerful, you've actually fallen away from grace. Now, does that mean that God takes away your salvation? He didn't say enough Hail Marys or Hail Mary, Mary, Mother full of grace. I forget the rest of it. You didn't come to enough Baptist luncheons or worship services or, you know? Your Bible's not big enough? That sounds crazy, but some people, that's a sign of spirituality. You didn't wear your dress long enough? You lost it. You lost your seat. You just didn't do what God wanted you to do. Well, first of all, let's just lay right out here. This is not teaching you can lose your salvation. If that were true, everything we've preached from Galatians 1 on has been a waste of time. Because that's what he's saying. It's not of works. That nullify everything he taught. If you can earn it, then you can lose it. If it is earned for you, then it cannot be lost by the one who earned it for you. 1 Peter 1:5 says, we are kept by God's power. We are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It is the power of God. It is His grace. It is that He ever lives to make intercession for us. And if Jesus never dies, His intercession never dies, and you will never die spiritually. He keeps us saved. If you and I keep ourselves saved, what is that? That's works. If you keep yourself saved, then you are working for it, which nullifies grace. It causes Jesus' death to be worthless, which Paul already talked about. So he's not talking about, oh, I'm taking away your salvation. Now, I do believe there were some in these churches that probably weren't saved. They just had a knowledge in their head. Here is what he's saying. If a person walks away from God's grace, if you're a believer and you walk away from God's grace, you're simply leaving God's system of grace. You are severing yourself away from God's power, God's grace. And grace has a lot of meanings. It's benefit, it's power, it's strength, it's comfort, it's help. It's all of those things. It's giving to you what you don't deserve. And if you walk in this life as a believer without God's active grace in your life, you live weak, frail, trembling, worrying lives, sacrificing what God has given to you. You're a Christian who worries, who's weak, who's frail. You feel like you're doing it on your own, and you have severed the cord. You're truly born again. You're leaving God's system of grace and trying to earn something from God, that He'll love you, that He'll really let you in the door of heaven, the gate of heaven. Someone put it this way: living by the flesh interferes with living by the Spirit. And living by the flesh may even involve doing the right things for the wrong reasons or in the wrong way. So it simply means, believers, if you're going to go back and try to do all these things the law says, you're actually falling away from the grace system God put in place. It's grace and freedom and His strength. Now, an unbeliever, by leaving God's grace, there's just nowhere else to go. If you leave God's grace, there's nowhere else to go for salvation. You're done. That's it. That's the bottom line. There is nowhere else to go. So fourthly, what we sacrifice is energetic service. Verses 5 and 6. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. We'll hold verse 6 for just a second. We don't work for righteousness. We wait for righteousness. We eagerly wait for righteousness. The hope, that's Jesus coming. That's Jesus taking us home to heaven, whether we die or the trumpet sounds and He returns. And we wait in confidence and we wait in hope. We, through the Spirit, by faith, not works, we ourselves, believers, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Eagerly wait. Why? Because we have confidence that He died for us, that He saved us, that I don't have to do one more thing to earn anything, that maybe I didn't do enough yesterday, or maybe that one bad period in my life, He's going to hold that against me. You know, it was 1976. It was the summer of 76. I remember I was out on a cabin on the lake. We partied all night, whatever your story. That wasn't me. I haven't been in the cabin by Lake Park. But, you know, I had that one real rough patch there, and I may get to heaven, and God says, you know, you did pretty good for a while after 1976. You did really well. Oh, yeah, and then it was when you were 26 to 28. You had another rough patch, and then, I don't know. Let me think about it. Which one outweighs the other? Now, off to hell you go. No, impossible. It is simply, we hope in confidence in Christ. It's not a maybe I'll make it, maybe I'll make it, maybe. I might have shared this before, but I overheard someone say to a Catholic priest, and somehow they were talking about heaven. And the person said to the priest, well, if anybody makes it, I'm sure you're good. You're good to go. And the priest said, with a questioning tone in his voice, I don't know. I sure hope so. And I was this close to opening my mouth and saying, excuse me? You claim to preach Christ and you're saying, well, I hope I make it. That is not a believer's cry. We eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. How sad a testimony that was. And notice verse 6. Nothing matters other than Christ. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. There's nothing that God looks at in ways to let us in or forgive us or not. It's all Jesus Christ. What does real faith do? There it is in verse 6. But only faith working through love. So we eagerly wait and we eagerly serve. We're active. We're self-sacrificing. We're loving. Anything but static. When I would go to air shows in college, and I worked in an airport, obviously, but they had a whole area on the airport called static displays. And so these companies would bring in their airplane or whatever they brought in, and it would just be parked on Monday morning. It would just be parked there, and they'd put their little banners by it, and people would come, and it would just park there. And it'd be all pretty and waxed and really cool, and people just walked by and looked at it. It didn't fly. It didn't get anybody to the destination where it needed to go. It didn't accomplish its purpose. The purpose was just to sit there and look good. That's not why God saved us, to be static displays. God saved us to eagerly wait for Him and to work through love. Not work for salvation, but working through love for Christ and for others because of what He did for me. In other words, God's people are real. We're not perfect, are we? We fail. We need God's grace every second of every day. None of us have ever arrived. We all have our struggles. But to go back to a legalistic, rule-keeping, performance-driven person who's too busy keeping their eye on what everybody else doesn't do that they're supposed to do is not grace, it is not freedom, and you don't have a lot of time to serve and give your life for Christ if you're being the spiritual Gestapo. And many times those people are so convinced that God's so impressed with their lives. God's so impressed with me. I did this and I did that. God is not impressed with us. He is never impressed with us. He loves us. He gives us His grace. He's impressed with His Son. So here's the bottom line, the conclusion. Two questions. First question, are you trusting in yourself and your performance for eternal life? To gain a home in heaven? Are you trusting in yourself to secure God's forgiveness? For God to turn His wrath away from you? Are you looking to you? As long as I do this, and as long as I do that, I think I'll be okay. That's not freedom. The answer, if that's your heart, is to repent of your sin and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today as the sole hope for your life. That's it. Nobody can be perfect and keep the law thoroughly, perfectly. The second question is, if you're truly a believer today, have you drifted back into the system of works? Have you found yourself drifting back into the system of works? Do you find yourself weak and frail? Possibly severed from Christ? Now, we all have those moments, right? Sure. But do you find yourself all the time? I don't have any energy for the Lord. I don't have energy to serve. I don't have any energy for, maybe you have drifted back into performance, lacking an energetic service for others. Maybe you find yourself working instead of waiting. Maybe you overwork yourself. That's possible. Instead of just simply waiting for Christ's return and serving energetically. Do you find yourself being critical of others who don't keep your rules? Now remember, you can have as many rules for your life as you want. But Romans 14 says keep them to yourself. But you're not allowed to have any rules for your life that you think earns God's love and righteousness. That's where cross the line. But if you feel like May the 5th, 1975 is a special day because you believe that's when God opened your heart, then by all means, make that a special day. Just don't make me make it a special day, Romans 14. But I'm thinking about preaching that next. That whole passage is kind of a neat passage. You're critical of others for not dressing like you? Music like you? A lot of things we could probably list there. I know I struggle. Have you lost the joy of serving and walking with Christ, even like Abby sang, amidst the trials of life? Maybe the performance part of your life has severed you from the power, as Paul said. Have you forgotten all that God has given you? You're like the Babe Ruth baseball. It's pretty much been rendered worthless. So what does a believer do? An unbeliever repents and says, my only hope is Christ. A believer needs to repent as well and embrace grace. Well, that's easy to remember. Embrace grace. Stand firm in the grace, the freedom that Christ has bought for you. Refuse let anybody come in and snatch it away from you. And if somebody else reads their Bible 16 hours a day and you don't, refuse to let that tear you down. Oh, I must not, God must not love me. I don't read as much as they do. Or whatever the case might be, embrace grace. And just like those amazing soldiers who in rain and freezing rain and snow and lack of food and frostbite and trench foot and cannons and guns and blowing all around them and bombs, and they just dug in. There's really coming a day, I think, when those who hold the true gospel, I don't think we'll be able to meet even in a building. I think that day's coming. It is coming eventually. And we see that, we saw that in our study of Revelation. And wow, what will this verse mean then? Stand firm. And all through history, this has been called for. There have some who have stood firm, have been hung, and have been burned at the stake, and have been thrown in the den of lions because they stood firm to a narrow message. Many have lost their families and husbands and wives and children. So may God give us the grace to stand firm in the gospel, a very narrow message. Father, thank you for your loving grace. None of us deserve it. None of us can earn it, and we're thankful for that. Lord, if there's anyone here that has not yet come to the cross, emptied themselves, and known that their only hope is Jesus, and the Spirit of God awaken their dead soul and give them life, even today. Help them to know that they cannot enter into your holy presence unforgiven. May the Spirit bring conviction and life. Lord, for those of us who we see our life, we see that we're believers, we see fruit. Expose to us, show us where we perform and our little rules where we think now you owe us something. Help us, Lord, to simply walk by grace that we may have your power and your strength and to always stand firm in what you've done for us. Christ alone, grace alone, and faith alone. We pray this by faith in Christ's name. Amen.